The Old Testament reading for this, the first Sunday in Lent, comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus,
the founder and perfecter of our faith,
who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame,
and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 10th chapter. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The season of Lent is a journey to the cross. And that journey begins here in the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized by John in the Jordan River, and his earthly ministry has officially begun now. And what a beginning it is. You would think it would start with angel fanfares and joyous parades and celebrations, but it doesn't. Instead, it begins with Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to go toe-to-toe with the devil, the very adversary that he came to destroy. He's led for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, hungering, feeling temptation and pain and suffering. There's no warm-up battles. There's no flanking and maneuvering. He's just set out to face a full-on frontal assault by the devil, who is going to try to get Jesus to bow to his sinful will. The first temptation seems fairly obvious to us. Command this stone to become bread. Now, certainly this was a temptation, because as Luke puts it in one of the great understatements of the Bible, after eating nothing for 40 days, he was hungry. I get hungry after eating nothing for 40 minutes. This was beyond human existence, and yet Jesus endured it. But Luke makes it clear that truly he was hungry. He was not using his godly powers to keep hunger at bay. He felt the hunger pains that we ourselves would. And to have the devil say, "You realize you could turn that into bread. You could eat that right now. You could stop that pain with just a word, Jesus, if you are the Son of God." The act itself wouldn't have been sinful, because Jesus did miracles with bread multiple other times. But it's the drive behind it, the drive that Satan insinuates. Don't trust God, trust yourself. Do you really think God is going to end your hunger when he feels it's right? You could do it yourself. And you could do a far better job. You know you could, and you know you want to. Prove to me that you have the power that you claim you do. Do what I say, not what God says. But Jesus knew the temptation. He knew that to give in, to do as the devil required or requested, was wrong, was sinful, was against the way of God. Because he had been led there by the Holy Spirit. God himself had put him in that place and desired him to be that hungry. And so Jesus withstands. And he does so by going to Scripture. Not his own strength, not his own wisdom. He goes to his own word, which is given to each and every one of us. He speaks the very words that we ourselves have been given. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And the rest of that verse that he quotes is, "But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Thus setting the stage for the rest of the temptation. Satan then changes tactics. And he takes him and he shows Jesus all the worlds, their power, their majesty, and their glory. And he says, "All these I will give to you. All you have to do is bow down. Admit that I'm better. Worship me. Put yourself beneath me, and I will reward you like you wouldn't believe." And we might think to ourselves, where's the temptation here? Because Jesus made these kingdoms. These are his already. How could the devil give them to him? But truly, there was a temptation, because this was why Jesus came in the first place. To spare these kingdoms, to spare his creation from the devil's wrath. And here, the devil is offering a shortcut. He says, "I'll give all of these to you. You just do what I say. No pain, no death. No suffering, no cross. Just bend the knee right now. What's the big deal, Jesus? This is what you want, isn't it? Well, the big deal is, of course, for starters, it's idolatry. Worshipping the devil is never a good idea. Admitting that that the devil is better than you would have been sinful in the extreme. And again, it is going against the plan that God the Father had laid out. Jesus knew the way of the cross was his way, and this shortcut would not lead to the salvation of any, would not accomplish what he had come to do. And so again, Jesus goes to Scripture. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." No matter what the promised reward, there is nothing worth turning away from the one true God. And so Satan changes things again. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, stands him there, and he says, "Throw yourself down. You'll survive, won't you? That is, if you are who you say you are, and if God is as good as you say he is." The temptation here is the original one, the first one that Satan came with to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Do you really believe what God promises? Are you willing to show me your trust? Are you willing to put your life on the line and show me that trust that you claim to have in God, who says he'll always look after you, who says he will spare you? The devil wants to plant that seed of doubt and watch it sprout into disbelief. But again, Jesus relies on the word of the Lord. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He says, "I know his love. I know his might. I don't have to make him prove anything, for I trust in him and him alone, and I will not be goaded into mocking him." The devil sought to make Jesus do his satanic bidding, but Jesus would not. He took refuge in the word of God and stood fast in the face of temptation, refusing to give in to the devil's requests. But the question now is, why? Why did Jesus endure these temptations? Why did he go out into the wilderness? Why do we have this account of him going face to face with the enemy who is going to attack him again and again and again? You see, these weren't the only temptations. Sometimes we think the devil tempted Jesus 3 times and then said, "Ah, phooey, this isn't working," and gave up. But notice the passage ends, "waiting for an opportune time." So why do we have this account? Why do we care that Jesus went into the wilderness to face the temptations? Well, many people say he set forth the example for us to follow, so that when we ourselves find ourselves in temptation, we too would follow Jesus' example. We too would look to God's word instead of ourselves. And to an extent, that is true. We do take refuge in God's word. We do follow the example of Jesus. But there is far, far more to it than just that. Believe it or not, in high school, I actually played football for a little while. Now, before you go getting any ideas about championships or state recognition, understand this: I was terrible. I didn't particularly care if we won or lost. I had no school spirit. I was out of shape. I had no interest in improving. And I wasn't very good friends with the quarterback. So as an offensive lineman, I didn't feel the need to really excel at protecting him. I mostly played because people said that I looked like I should play football. But I was never any good, and I never really enjoyed it. But I will never forget one of our coaches. We'll call him Coach Nichols. Coach Nichols was a motivator. He was a guy who tried to get everyone fired up and ready. He was the one always yelling, "Do better, hit harder, run faster." No matter how much you gave, he always wanted more. And he wasn't afraid to yell at you to try to get it. And I will never forget him because I found him to be one of the most frustrating people that I had ever met. Because for all his yelling at us to do better, he himself was absolutely unable to do anything that he told us to do. He was about 5.5 feet tall and wide. His favorite spot on the field was in the shade near the water fountain or in a golf cart chasing us as we ran laps. Whenever he came up with some new exercise or drill for us to do, he had to explain it in words because there was no physical way for him to actually do it himself. Some coaches led by example. He led by yelling from afar, "Come on, you can do this better." And just once, I wanted to turn and shout back to him, "Yeah, but you can't." Jesus is not that kind of a coach. Jesus is not the guy who just came to shout from the sidelines and not actually do anything about it. Jesus came to stand in our place. Jesus faced that temptation to be like us, to feel what we feel, to experience what we experience. He's not the guy who has no idea what's actually involved shouting advice for you to do it better. He's not the general sitting in a comfortable office asking his soldiers to do the impossible and saying, "Why can't you do this better?" He is not the far-off God who rubs his head and goes, "I don't get why they can't do this." No, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us in the flesh, humbled himself to be born of the Virgin Mary, to walk in our place, to feel the same things that we feel, to face the same temptations that we ourselves face. He came to feel the same pains and sufferings that we do, the same heartaches and betrayals and disappointments that we do, the same sinful temptations that we ourselves face each and every day. Jesus faced those too. He does not stand from afar and shout at you to do better. He steps in and does it himself. He knows what you go through because he has truly been there. Do you realize that God did to himself the exact thing that he teaches us to pray every day not to do to us? When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," we are begging God, "Do not set me before the devil. Do not put me in a place where I will be tempted in such a way." And yet to his only begotten Son, Jesus, he led him into temptation. Set him squarely in harm's way to take the brunt of the devil's assault. We beg God daily not to do this to us, and he does not. But for us, he led his only begotten Son into temptation. And there in the wilderness, Jesus stood firm in the Word of God. And he did it for you. And he did it not just to set an example. Jesus didn't just come to set us an example and say, "See, it can be done, so get on that." If that's all that Jesus did, we are still lost. Because we do salvation like I did football. We don't really care. We have no interest in getting better. We're content being terrible as long as we don't have to do any actual work. We are sinners to the core, and there is nothing that we could do by ourselves to make ourselves as good as we need to be to get into heaven. Because you see, God's standard is perfection, holiness, absolute freedom from sin. In heaven, by definition, there is no sin. And so we sinners, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good it might look on the outside, we have no hope on our own of following an example and achieving perfection. We are not good enough. And so Jesus came for us. In love, Jesus came not just to set a good example, but to do it all on our behalf. To take our place, to do everything that we could not do, and to do it perfectly. He doesn't just show us what to do and say, "Now you do it. See how simple it is?" He does absolutely everything, fulfilling His own perfect law in our stead. He kept God's word perfectly, and then gave us His holiness, His perfection, His robe of righteousness. And in return, He took our sin and our filth and our rebellion and our shortcomings and our transgressions. He took it all upon Himself to carry that unimaginable load that we never could. He took our sin and gave us His holiness. He has done it all. He who was perfect and holy and without sin became the very embodiment of sin, taking every single transgression ever committed upon His own innocent shoulders. And to complete our victory, to take that sin away from us as far as the east is from the west, He took that sin to nail it to the cross with Him. Not just to show us where we should take it ourselves. Not just to set an example and say, "See, you can suffer too." But to pay the staggering price in full on your behalf. He gave His innocent blood as the only price sufficient enough to cover your sin, to take away your guilt, to ransom you from sin, death, and the devil. He suffered the full brunt of God's wrath that should have been ours forever. And He gave us perfection. He endured the pain and agony that we deserved to suffer for all eternity. And He bore it for us. He willingly gave Himself over to death, the death that we had earned. And He who was perfect and immortal and without beginning or end died for you, doing it all for you, giving Himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He did it all for you, because you couldn't do it yourself. And then on the third day, He rose again from the grave, breaking those chains of death that He had allowed Himself to be bound by, and breaking them for all those who look to Him in faith. Those who call upon His name will be saved, will rise again to new life, will go to be with Him forever in that perfect paradise of heaven that He has prepared and won for you. And there, in His eternal kingdom, we will face no more temptation, because sin will not even be a memory. We will be cleansed of all that is wrong. Temptation will be gone. There will be no desire to do anything against the Word of God. There, for all eternity, we will bask in the eternal joy of His glory and majesty, serving Him with joy and wonder day and night, singing His praises forever, feasting at His banquet table, reaping the benefits of the gift, the free grace that Jesus Christ has won for us. There in the wilderness, Jesus stood in your place, and He faced the same sinful, satanic temptations that you yourself face each and every day. The temptation to doubt God. The temptation to turn from His way. The temptation to cast aside His word. But Jesus, unlike us, stood firm, not giving an inch. Not just to show you how you can do it better and withstand that temptation yourself, although we certainly do strive to live by His example, but He did it to fulfill the law on your behalf, to do what you could never do, to pay your penalty in full, to fully take your place and win the victory that you could not. He's not some useless cheerleader shouting from the sidelines for you to do better. He is your Savior, the one who put himself fully in harm's way to win the victory for you. As we look to the cross this Lenten season and all throughout our lives, we give thanks for the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. We rejoice that he came to stand with us and to win for us. We strive to stand firm in the face of temptation as he did, relying on God and his word instead of our own strength. But when we fail, which we most certainly will do, when we fall into the pits of sin, we know the joyous message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That by his cross alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.